Our Father, we do praise you that you are forgiving and gracious. As you speak to us now, would we grasp those things all the more for Jesus' sake? Amen. So here's our question today. Why is it that people can't stand Jesus? And the answer, or one answer, is for many, because Jesus says there will be a judgment. Now, people desperately want to put any notion of judgment out of their minds. They don't like it when people insist on bringing it up, but that's what Jesus does. So that's bad enough, but it actually gets worse, because Jesus doesn't just say there will be a judgment. He actually goes on to tell particular people that they are facing that judgment, and because they do not believe in him. And we know what the response is to that. Often it's, well, how dare he? People hear this and it's just too much. They take offense at Jesus or whoever it is passing on Jesus' words. I mean, it's as if they say, well, what is Jesus saying? As if they deserve judgment. How could that be? And then maybe in that discussion, quite quickly, the point is raised, hasn't Jesus noticed who the real problem are around here? Those people over there, the attitudes they've got, those backward notions that have no place in our society today. Or how about those people traffickers? But surely not us. Well, such are the feelings flying around in Jerusalem as Jesus continues to speak to the religious leaders. Let's see what he has to say. We'll keep going. We're in chapter 21, page 996, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. So you remember where we are in Jerusalem. Do you remember that great fanfare with which Jesus entered? And then that stir he caused in the temple, to say the least, overturning the tables, driving out the traders and the sellers. And he declared, didn't he, the temple, the great place of God, was no longer fit for purpose. Do you remember that very surprising miracle immediately afterwards, causing that fig tree to wither? A shocking demonstration to his disciples that the days of the temple were indeed numbered. And therefore, what Jesus was talking about here is not judgment in some abstract sense, but judgment now for his hearers, these chief priests and elders. They and all they presided over was under God's judgment. Obviously, they didn't like that. Remember what they did last week? They challenged Jesus. What authority, they asked, did he have to say and do these things? Do you remember Jesus responded with a question there in verse 25? The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And do you remember they didn't want to answer that at all, did they? Because do you remember their deliberations? If they said from heaven, well, that would mean you'd have to listen to John, but John spoke about Jesus, so that wouldn't do. But if they said that John's baptism was from man, well, the crowds would be after them. So you remember their profound answer, we don't know. Chickens, they completely fudged it. And now this passage goes straight on from that. And Jesus has more to say, which begins verse 28. What do you think? Worth saying, Jesus is giving them and us a heads up that thought is now required. And yet, maybe as we first read it, we thought, well, maybe not too much thought. Isn't it quite straightforward? But as we dig in, I think we'll need to realise we do need to engage our brains and think hard this morning. So here we go. Let's look again at this scenario Jesus presents from verse 28. A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Now, it's not hard, is it, to grasp this situation? And of course, Jesus has his follow-up question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Go on, take a moment to ponder. Don't shout out, but think to yourself, what do you think? Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, these religious leaders hear it. And unlike, remember that previous question about John the Baptist, which they didn't want to answer, they don't see a reason to avoid responding to this one. So they say the first. That is, they say that son, whose initial response to the father was, I will not, but then went, according to the religious leaders, that's the one who did the will of the father. Well, we'll remember that and see where we get to. But notice Jesus doesn't immediately tell us his verdict on their answer. Instead, he goes on, verse 31. Second half of verse 31. So they said the first, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. The conversation has taken what seems to be an abrupt turn. And Jesus brings into the discussion the kinds of people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, who those religious leaders would certainly have looked down on. We've seen that in Matthew's gospel. They would certainly not consider them to be members of God's kingdom. And remember why they thought this. Tax collectors, nasty pieces of work, traitors, colluding with the Romans, no doubt ripping people off. Prostitutes, quite clearly, don't meet God's standards. Jesus says they go into the kingdom of God before these highly esteemed and respectable religious leaders. It would be truly offensive for them to hear this. But okay, what has that got to do with Jesus' story about the two sons? Notice then verse 32 begins with a four. So Jesus is going to explain. So we'll read on verse 32. Four. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Okay, so Jesus brings up John the Baptist again. Remember, we've just been talking about him. And just remind yourselves of John the Baptist in Matthew's gospel. Do you remember he came, burst on the scene, chapter 3, demanded that all people repent. And in particular, he had strong words back then for the religious leaders. And he told them all, you must follow the one to come after me, Jesus. But Jesus reminds us the religious leaders rejected it. They would not believe it. Unlike the tax collectors and prostitutes, they heard the message of John and they repented. They believed. They went on the way of righteousness as full members of the kingdom of God. Okay, so far so good. But we must now think, well, how does that fit into that story Jesus told us of the two sons? So Jesus obviously wants to connect them, but what is the connection? What are we to conclude? Well, putting it together, do you remember, it was the second son who initially accepted the father's command. And now he's just told us of this group who did initially respond to the message to believe. That is the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So far, they're a little bit like the second son. And that would leave the first son, well, that's like the religious leaders. Do you remember the first son initially rejected? And Jesus has just said, well, that's what you religious leaders did to John. So do you see how we're matching them up? How Jesus seems to lead us to want to do that? And with that, remember, the religious leaders had given the answer that the first son was the one who did the will of the father. So in a way, it's looking slightly good for them, sort of, because they are being associated with the first son. But of course, the reason they said he was doing the will of the father was because although the first son initially rejected, he then changed his mind and went. But how does that fit then with what we see in the rest of verse 32? Jesus goes on to say, and even when you saw the tax collectors and prostitutes believing, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. So the first son changed his mind, but these religious leaders Jesus is highlighting won't. They are obstinate. They refuse to change their view. They wouldn't come at first, but nor would they come later, even when it became so obvious in Jesus, which is so different to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And actually, it probably turns out that they are not like either son too. Instead, we're told they believed at first when they heard John, and by implication, they've kept on believing. They haven't turned away. So what's Jesus doing? Why does he set this all up? What does he want us to be thinking? Well, consider again that question he set back in verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, if we hadn't continued to read on the rest of the passage and seen how it plays out, I wonder how you'd have answered that question. Because after all, Jesus didn't ask, did he, which of the two did the will of the father in the end? If that was the question, well, the answer would be obvious, the first son. But Jesus' question was simply, which of the two sons did the will of the father? And there's an even more basic, therefore, question underlying what Jesus asked, which is this. You could just ask, what is the will of the father? And again, the answer to that is obvious, isn't it? We know that, surely. It is to respond positively, immediately, to the father's request, and then to follow on through in practice. And so, if you like, if the question is, as Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of the Father, the answer should be obvious. Neither. So why then did Jesus want the religious leaders and us to go through this process, to think about this so carefully? Well, it seems to be it's Jesus' way of bringing home to these religious leaders they have not done the Father's will at all. They didn't do it in the first place when John appeared preaching repentance. They then had more opportunity and in a sense still are as Jesus comes to them and speaks to them and reasons with them. But still, they flat refuse. Which makes the point, therefore, that judgment that is heading their way is utterly deserved. Do you remember how Jesus began? What do you think? That was his introduction to this question he was about to ask. But it's also maybe a more general question. Remember, there's no gaps in the original bit. So this bit would have run on straight after the section before. And remember what's just happened? Those profound words of these religious experts, we don't know. And so then Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? As if they've just refused to say what they think, but Jesus challenged them. What is going on? Where have you got to? What do you think? And of course, what Jesus goes on to say then exposes just how far they are from where they should have got to. This little phrase, what do you think, actually comes up quite a bit in Matthew. It started right back with, guess who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, don't think you are okay because you are a son of Abraham. He said that to the Pharisees, i.e., what they thought was, we'll be okay. Have they not got it yet? They are not okay. What do you think? And of course, he then presents them with the tax collectors and prostitutes, and he's saying, what do you think about all of this? He's saying to them, do you still look down on others like them or whoever it is around you? Or have you not realized the state of everybody's hearts before God? Theirs, like ours today. And what do you think? Do you still think it's all your religious actions, your supposedly good works? Do you still think it's your performance that gets you into God's kingdom? Haven't you got it? Jesus is telling them, I have come to rescue you, to bring you into the kingdom. I am your only and last hope. If you reject Jesus, well, what do you think? There is no other way into the kingdom of God. And didn't they realize there is such good news on offer? He's making them think about the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Jesus is not denying that their lifestyle meant, but by nature they should be far from God. But look again in verse 32, there's repetition. Jesus says they believed. They believed to start with, and they kept on believing that Jesus was the King, that he could rescue even people like them, that here was good news for those who even seem far away from God, just as it is good news for those who hide that in religious respectability. Jesus wants those Pharisees, he wants us to realize that anyone who turns to him, he will freely accept and give freely eternity-long membership in the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you that Jesus is so obviously your King. And thank you that he made clear our need for his rescue, our inability to help ourselves. And thank you that Jesus gives this rescue to any who will come to him and believe. So we pray you'd help us to believe, to keep on believing, and to walk in that way of righteousness with him. And we pray you'd help others, many others, to see that he is the one who can rescue them from the coming judgment. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.